In chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Let's go to him in prayer once again. Father, we're so thankful today that we indeed are witnesses to you. Lord, we ask you to help us this morning as we consider the cross in these moments we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Easter means different things to different people. We know that in the society we live in. Some people, Easter only conjures up ideas of Easter eggs and bunnies and fun times with the kids, and nothing wrong with that. We love having those special times with our kids. But for us as believers, it's different. I mean, Easter, primarily for us, we're thinking about Christ. We're thinking about this Passion Week. We're thinking about times where we have to be able to gather together as the people of God and to reflect on worship and the cross. But yet, there's a misunderstanding at times in our world about the cross, especially, of course, as we know, among those who do not know Christ. I read a story a few years ago about a cemetery, Calvary Cemetery in Little Rock, Arkansas, where some thieves there was a 14-foot bronze cross at the entrance to the cemetery that had been there for over 50 years. And a few years ago, some thieves came, took the cross. They began investigating it. They said, "We'll probably never find it. The thieves probably cut it up, you know, for scrap and sold it off, this 14-foot bronze cross." It was estimated at the time of when they installed it 50 years prior that it was worth $10,000. And the police said they probably cut it up and sold it for scrap for around $450. And they said they just didn't realize what they had, the value of what they had. And that's the problem, I think, often in our society, is understanding or misunderstanding the value of the cross. When the gospel writers are writing the story about the crucifixion of Jesus, the one theme that seems to run through that story and these events is that of rejection. They're rejecting Christ. They've rejected the gospel. They just didn't see the value of the teachings of Jesus, let alone the death of Jesus. But that's what I want us to think about this morning, is about the cross, and reflect on a few things. And I've arranged this message different from what I would ordinarily, and just in the form of an acrostic, C-R-O-S-S. So it's pretty easy for us to follow along. The first one, C, stands for Christ. For Christ, Paul said, did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He said, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Again, if you show a cross to the average person on the street, you say, what does this mean to you? Or if you said, what's the first thing you think of when you see this? We would hope that the majority of the time that people would say Jesus. But yet, we know that folks may just say religion. I think of, you know, religion, Christianity, you know, in particular. But Jesus' life was always associated with the cross. From the time that he came into the world, Jesus understood that this was in his future. We know the disciples didn't understand that. They didn't grasp that really until the end. But when the world looks at the cross, they see a symbol. They see something perhaps hanging on the wall or around your neck or maybe tattooed on your arm. But they just see a symbol. But for us, we who are followers of Christ, when we see the cross, we should always think about Christ, about our Savior. You know, the world says that you can find God in all different kinds of ways. But the Bible says, you know, that God can only be found through Christ. I was sharing the gospel with a man the other week, and talking about the cross, and I quoted John 14:6, you know, where Jesus said, you know, no one can come to the Father but by me. And he sort of turned his head and rolled his eyes a little bit. And he said, I'm sort of, you know, skeptical of that. But yet, we're not proclaiming our own idea on this. We know that this is exactly what the Bible teaches. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, remember, they say, it says this, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So when we see the cross, we see Christ. We see our Savior. We see his crucifixion. There's something that's amazing about the story of crucifixion in the Bible. And I know you may have heard various descriptions about all the details, the horrific aspects of crucifixion. But what is interesting is that although we know this is the most painful type of death in the ancient world, the gospel writers don't give us any details. None at all. They just sort of reverently say they crucified him. Because, of course, their audience would understand. They know what crucifixion is and how horrible it is. But it's just like they say it with just hushed tones. They crucified him. Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 2, for I determined not to know anything among you, he said, except Christ and him crucified. See, crucifixion by definition is this: execution by nailing to a cross. That's what it is. Execution by nailing to a cross. They executed Jesus on a cross. Something happened in New York in 2003, similar to what happened in Arkansas, Little Rock, Arkansas. Except this time, something else was taken out of the Church of the Holy Cross in New York City, if you know where that is. Thieves broke through twice. The first time they came in and they stole like a metal money box and a rack of votive candles that was in the church, you know, up front. Then they came back 3 weeks later. This time, they took a statue of Jesus that was affixed to a cross, 200 pounds, 4 feet high. And they left the cross hanging on the wall. And they were scratching their heads. Why did they take, and it was made out of plaster, and they said, why did the thieves take Jesus? But the caretaker, his name's David St. James, he said, I can't figure out why they didn't take the cross and why they just took Jesus but no cross. You know, and I read that and I thought, man, that's just the world. They want Jesus without the cross or the cross without Jesus, but you can't have either one, right? You can't have the cross without Jesus. You can't have Jesus without the cross. You have to take Jesus if you're going to take the cross. And so C just stands for the cross, or for Christ. R stands for redemption. Redemption, that's what the cross speaks of. When we look at the cross, we should be thinking about what Jesus did on the cross. Our redemption, which just means the price that was paid for us. The price that was paid for our salvation, for our freedom, is redemption on the cross. And that idea of redemption, or the word redemption, carries the idea of a substitute. A substitutionary sacrifice made on our behalf so that we might be saved. Jesus said it like this in Mark 10:45. He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I like what David Allen said in his new book, The Atonement. He said, in the person of Christ, there's the revelation of God. In the death of Christ, there's the redemption of man. And that's what we see when we look at the cross. We should be reminded this week, every time we see a cross, wherever we might see it, that we're reminded of Christ and we're reminded of our redemption. See, our redemption, it looks back to the cross. That's where we were redeemed. Redemption actually happens, reconciliation happens, the moment we place saving faith in Christ. We're reconciled to God. Redemption took place on the cross for us. And so when we look at the cross and we're thinking about redemption, we're looking back to Calvary, what happened on the cross. But then we're also looking forward to what has happened in our lives, that we have been redeemed. Every time you read the word redemption in the New Testament, it always means this. It always means a deliverance made possible by means of a payment. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's redemption. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Oswald Chambers said, in doing so, he placed salvation for the entire human race solely on the basis of redemption of Jesus Christ, reconciling the human race, putting it back to where God designed it to be, and now anyone can experience that reconciliation, being brought into oneness with God on the basis of what our Lord Jesus did on the cross. So the cross reminds us of our redemption, and consequently it reminds us of our responsibility, that we have a responsibility now because of what Christ has done for us to be witnesses of him. The one who gave his life for us. We've been given a ministry, the Bible calls it a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 5. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he's committed to us as followers of Christ, he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we beseech people, as Paul said, be reconciled to God. How is someone reconciled to God? They're reconciled the moment they place their faith in Christ and they say, Jesus, save me. They are reconciled to God. So what does that mean for us as witnesses? That means that you and I then become the means of sharing that gospel of reconciliation. We're the means that God uses to take the gospel to the world until the end of time. We are the means to do that, to reconcile other people to God. And so as followers of Christ, we share in his death, and we share in his ministry. Be reconciled to God. C-R-O. The O, I just put, stands for opposition. Of course, Christ was opposed. Those who followed Christ, when we begin reading through the book of Acts of the Gospel, they were opposed. And so we know, as followers of Christ, we're going to also face opposition. The Bible says we struggle against, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. All those things that are opposed to God. The cross, as I put in your notes there, goes against the moral standards of the world. So when you stand for Christ and you say, this is what I believe, you know, that the Bible teaches, then we're going to be on the receiving end of opposition. I mean, we've seen that in our studies in Luke. For those who are our guests today, we're going through the book of Luke. We're up to chapter 7 now. But in chapter 6, we were reading that. Remember what Jesus said? He said, love your enemies. And we said, it's just not one. He said, love your enemies. You'll have many. You know, pray for those who persecute you. You know, those who smite you on one cheek, he says, then turn the other. The world can't tolerate the thought that Jesus is the only way to God. It drives them over the edge. They just loathe it when Christians say that. You know, that, yes, if you want to get to God, you got to go through Jesus, you know, and people roll their eyes. But we're not repeating anything that Jesus hasn't said, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But this goes way back further than John 14. Matter of fact, it goes way back into the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you know, we read the story of Elijah, and he has the contest with the 450 prophets of Baal. Well, if you know the story, the outcome was pretty significant, right? It was 450-1. God comes out on top, right? Because he's the only true God. All the other 450 are proven to be false. God alone is God. So exclusiveness just isn't in the Old, in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. He's God alone. There is no way, no way to be able to get to God except through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said this in John 16. He said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So when we look at the cross, we know that we will have opposition, but we can be of good cheer because God has overcome the world. And then S, C-R-O-S. This S is for sanctification. See, the cross is a symbol of our salvation. Our Savior gave his life on the cross, purchased our redemption, has set us free. And because we're followers of Christ, then we should order our life after the one who died on the cross for us. I should pattern my life after his. I should order my life after his. And that's what sanctification is, by the way. It's just simply a process of where I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. The power of sin is being broken in my life, and that's what God desires for me. It's what he desires for you. It's one of those things where the Bible specifically says that this is God's will for us, our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul told the Thessalonians, "For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, your holiness." That is, you should order your life after Christ. Paul said it like this in Romans 6. He said, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." That's what the cross should remind me of. Every time I look at it, I should think about Christ. I should think about my redemption. I should think about the opposition that I face in this world, but I should also think about my walk with God. God wants me to walk with him in newness of life. Oswald Chambers again says this. He said, "No one experiences complete sanctification without going through," and I love his term here, he says, "without going through a white funeral." He said, "the burial of the old life. If there has never been this crucial moment of change through death, sanctification will never be more than just an elusive dream. There must be a white funeral, a death with only one resurrection, a resurrection into the newness of life with Jesus Christ. Raised to walk with him in newness of life." So the cross then reminds me that I am to live my life for Jesus because I am his witness. And then lastly, the last S, I've just said it stands for service. In other words, a Christian who has now taken the cross in his life, he's following Jesus. He is both a child of God. Now he's been redeemed. But he is also, or she is also, a servant of God. I mean, a Christian who doesn't serve is an oxymoron. Now don't leave church and say, "The pastor called everybody a moron at that church today." Had a friend who's, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but I'll never forget him telling me a story. He was down Alabama, Arkansas, somewhere. He's preaching a funeral or a revival, and maybe they were in a funeral. They needed a revival. I was thinking about that white funeral, preaching revival. And so he went home with the pastor, for lunch, and he was eating at his house. And after lunch was over, they were relaxing on the couch, and he said the phone rang. He said, and the pastor got up, went and answered the phone, and he said I could hear the conversation. He was going, "Yes, ma'am." "No, ma'am, that's not what he said." "No, ma'am, I was there too." "No, I heard it." "No, that is not what he said." And anyway, carry on the conversation. He came back, and what happened was, Brother Herb was preaching that morning, and he was talking about the role of deacons, how that deacons were servants, and that the original word in the Greek meant one who kicked up dust. And he said, your deacons should be dust kickers. And he said, this lady thought that he said their deacons weren't worth dirt. And he said, no, that's not what he said. You know, all right. So what is oxymoron? You know, it's putting two words together that just seem contradictory. You know, like the one we're most familiar with, jumbo shrimp. And so to say that there's a non-serving Christian, just that doesn't go together. Because we're called to serve. That doesn't mean we do the same thing. We do different things, right? We have different gifts. We have different roles, but we're all called to some place of service. Again, that's what Jesus said. Remember, he said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. To give his life as a ransom for many. And the word serve in the Bible means just what it is, right? It means to serve. There's some duty that you perform. And so I thought about this week, and I thought that really raises two questions for us. One is this: what has God called me to do? You know, where has he called me to serve? What has he called me to do? What kind of area of service? And number two, am I doing it? Now, if you don't know, just pray and say, God, I need some direction here. You know, I want to make sure I'm doing what it is that you want me to do. And then once you know, get busy and just do it, right? Jesus said this in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and he'll love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and he'll despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. God wants us to be laser beam focused on him and what he's called us to do. Why? Because we're witnesses. We're to walk in newness of life. A.W. Tozer said, the man with the cross no longer controls his destiny. He lost control when he picked up his cross. That cross immediately became to him an all-absorbing interest, an overwhelming interference. No matter what he may desire to do, there is but one thing he can do, and that is to move on toward the place of crucifixion. It becomes an overwhelming interference. You just become cross-eyed. You just see the cross. You see Jesus. You know what God's called you to do, and you're focused on the cross. See, God revealed to us at the cross that he can forgive sin. He can declare a person as righteous and then take that person and put that person back in right standing with him. That is awesome. To think that God not only can do that, but that he would do that. That he would take an unrighteous person and put them back into right standing before him. But that doesn't happen automatically. Right? The condition for it is reception of Christ by faith, where we place our trust in him, believe on him. It's one of the verses our Olympians are memorizing. You know, John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life. Maybe that's what someone here today needs to do. You're thankful that God has given Christ to die on the cross for your sins. But that redemption, the reconciliation, doesn't happen automatically. But if you will, by faith today, place your trust in Christ and what he did for you on the cross and say, Jesus, I believe. Save me. He's not asking you to believe every single or understand every single thing in the Bible. I mean, there's a lot of things we just don't understand, but it's like, you know, like I said, Lord, help my unbelief. He says, just trust me. Just trust me, and I will save you. Maybe that's what you need to do today. But I've got three things I want you to do this week, to seek to do. Number one is this. Think of one person this week that you could share the message of the cross with. Might be a family member, coworker, you know, classmate. Maybe someone you just meet out and about on spring break. But think about that one person that you could talk with about the message of the cross. And maybe it's taking a cross and saying, hey, when I show you this, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? And then just start a conversation about the cross. The second thing I want us to do is this, is to think about one thing that we could do this week that would help us move individually, that would help us move closer to God in our sanctification, in our walk with Him. Maybe there's something we need to take out of our life. Maybe there's something we need to put into our life. You know, like scripture memory or whatever it is. But what's just one thing that you could do this week that would help move you closer and further in maturity and sanctification? And then number three is this. Think about what God has called you to do, where He's called you to serve, whatever it may be and however it is. And then ask God a way that you could improve your ministry, something that you could do that would improve the way that you serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much today that we are witnesses, and You've called us to be witnesses. I pray that this coming week that You'll help us to do that, that we will look around and, Lord, try to find somebody we can talk to about the cross, Lord, about what they think of when they think of Easter, that we might just be able to engage in some gospel conversations with folks. Help us, Lord, as we seek to move forward in our own sanctification with You, to walk as Jesus walked. And help us as we seek to serve You, Lord, better in the where You've called us to serve. Lord, we thank You for the cross, everything that it means. And we pray for those this morning who may need to embrace You and embrace You as Savior and Lord today and trust You as their Savior. May they do that today, Lord. May they just call upon You. Lord, however we need to respond, just help us right now to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.